Just remember where it is. The third last book in the Old Testament. And the one thing about these meetings is this. You'll remember where the book of Haggai is. Third last book in the Old Testament. Now, we won't read all the chapter tonight. We'll just read little parts. We'll commence at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, unto Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying. We'll go down to verse 14 now. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now that means that between verse 1 and verse 15, all that happened in the one day. It's the same day. Notice chapter 2 now, verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. So we'll move 1 month on, from September into October. Verse 10, please. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius the king, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. So that you've now moved on to the ninth month. You've moved 2 months further on. That is this November corresponding to our November that's been missed out, and you've come right to the month of December. Now, we'll go down to verse 18 now of the same chapter. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, it's the same month, even from the day that the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Now would you kindly look at Zechariah chapter 1 verse 1, it's immediately following. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now that will do for reading. So that if you have not the eighth month mentioned in the book of Haggai, you have it in the book of Zechariah. I just did that to fill in the part and show you how there's a sequence of events. Now let's move on now. Remember last week we covered a considerable and great amount of ground. And I pointed out God's purpose for his people, that he might have a people to himself. Not only in the wilderness, not only in the land. But he wanted that people exclusively for himself. But there were conditions applied, in which they had to recognize the Sabbath, the seventh day. They also had to recognize the year of Jubilee and the seventh year as well. They had failed to do so. Consequent upon which, the discipline of God came upon them and he took them down to Babylon. There were many people taken down to Babylon, but these were the people from this particular part itself. There were the two tribes. Now the 10 tribes, remember there were 2 and there were 10, there were 12. The 10 tribes had already been scattered, and no one knows where those 10 tribes went to. We don't know where they are to this day. In Britain, there is a sect or a company of people known as British Israelites. And the British Israelites contend that in this island there were the 10 tribes, And that we ourselves in Britain are the lost 10 tribes of the Israelites, be that as it may. But I think if you look into a mirror and a wee bit look at your nose someday, you'll realize you're just not one of those. Now, over and above that, they also contend that the stone of Scone, which was a stone that was below the Westminster Abbey, upon which the kings of Britain were crowned, British Israelites say that that was a stone upon which Jacob rested his head, and the pillow, remember, would said would become a pillar. Be that as it may, let them rest there, we rest in something more solid than that. But when they went down, it was under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And Daniel and his companions went down. Now, as you read through the book of Daniel, you'll find that Nebuchadnezzar's reign gave way to that of Belshazzar. And then you remember Belshazzar had a dream in which he saw the writing in the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And that particular night, Belshazzar the king was slain. And the reign of the Chaldeans gave place to the reign of the Medo-Persians. And the Medo-Persian king was, he came in and he established his rule there. But just about that time, the 70 years that had been determined for their captivity had almost come to an end. We read about that last week. And it came to an end in the year of Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who decreed that the people should go up. And they went back to the land in the year 536 BC, and they commenced the work. But then there were enemies of the people in the land who, first of all, tried to form an amalgamation with them in the building of the wall. And they would not have that. But when they failed to amalgamate, then they openly opposed and reported to the king who had succeeded Cyrus, for Cyrus by that time had died. They reported to them that the city was a rebellious city, and Artaxerxes the king caused the work to cease by a law passed. But what Artaxerxes failed to recognize was this, and try and keep this in mind, that the command to go back to the land had been given by Cyrus, the king of the Persians. And if you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that it was established that a law given by the Persian monarch could not be changed or altered in any way. So Artaxerxes was wrong in trying to alter the edict of the Persian king. Artaxerxes in time died, and to the throne has come at this time this king called Darius. And it had been brought to his notice, as well as to Artaxerxes almost at the end of his days, that the Jews had every right to build the city and build the house, for a command had been given to them to do so. Now Darius came to the throne in 522 BC, and the work then had started. But the work ceased in 520 BC. And it was then that Haggai and Zechariah began to minister, and they ministered together. For ministering brethren should always recognize, and I trust if there are those here that minister, that you'll recognize. Ministering brethren should not compete with one another. Their ministers should be complementary to one another. It should be confirmatory and corroborating and helpful. We should not vie with one another to try and show how superior we are. We ought not to do that. Rather should we seek to complement one another's ministry wherever possible. I know there are times when we must correct error. I know there are times when we must correct mistakes and ignorance, but as far as possible within us, we should always seek to be helpful and not in any way to oppose just for the sake of opposing. That's not helpful to anyone. Now then, the work could stop, and now God is speaking. And I read the verses concerned to confirm something I said last week. That is that God takes note of when he speaks to his people, and God takes note of when his people respond. But he will not speak a second time to give additional knowledge until we have responded to his first injunctions. That is why, remember in Abraham's experience, in about Genesis 14, you read this, "And God had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and thy kindred, and unto thy father's house." Now it's important to recognize it was God had said, not God was saying. God had previously said to Abraham, but Abraham had not responded. He had come along to a place called Haran, and there he had settled down until Terah died. Terah was his father-in-law. Now the call was given to Abraham, not to Terah. Now Terah's name means delay. And Abraham was delayed until the old man died, and then he moved. And it was only then he received further communication from God. For you do not read of any communication further given until he'd obeyed the first one. And there's a lesson in that for you, and there's a lesson in that for me. Now then, they are now back in the land, just a remnant of the remnant. See, there are only a few people at any time ever respond to the voice of God. It's sad, but it's true. Is not that behind the question the man asked the Lord Jesus, are there few that be saved? See, there's only a few that are obedient. But it's our job to see that we're among the few and that we're obedient, no matter what others may do. Now then, they're back in the land. And Haggai is going to minister. And I still brought to your notice the fact that Haggai's ministry is a ministry that comes direct from God. And it says here that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. I think it's important to repeat that. See, a ministering brother, if he's honest before God, must recognize that he does not stand before the saints of God merely to set forth his own ideas about things or propagate pet theories that he may have himself. A ministering brother must recognize he's there for one thing only, and that is to set forth the word of God. He must be the mouthpiece of God. If any man's going to minister, says the word of God, let him minister as the oracle of God. I have no right to stand before a people of God merely to propagate some ideas I've conjured up in my own mind. I must only give you what God has given me. So it's the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. And then we are told the persons to whom it came. God does not always speak generally. He speaks most occasions particularly. And we must recognize to whom he speaks. Please note in verse 1 it's unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So that the names of the person to whom the words come are particularly stated. Now if you go down to chapter 2, verse 2 with me, you'll notice the words there are to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, and then just at the end of your verse, to the residue of the people, say. So there's an extension. It's not just to the leaders. It's now to the residue of the people as well. If you now go down to verses 10 and verse 11, you have the word of the Lord again coming to the prophet. And please note, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law." So Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the residue are not brought in here. It's just the priests that are brought in. And we'll deal with that when we come to it. So that God is seeking now to show the differentiation of persons. Now go down to verse 21 of chapter 2. And please note, it says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying." So Joshua, the residue of the people, and the priests are left out. And the word is singular there to Zerubbabel himself. So that we cannot speak at all times generally, we must speak particularly. I'll illustrate that in a little way. A few years ago, I was at an assembly in Ayrshire. And after the morning meeting of the breaking of bread, there was a young man came to me and he said, "Mr. Cochrane, what are you going to speak about in the afternoon to us?" And I looked at him for a moment. I says, "Well, you know, I'm not just sure, but I'll tell you what I'm thinking about at the moment." And I think that young man had gone round about all his friends and said he knew what the speaker was going to speak about. When I came to the afternoon meeting, I didn't speak about that. I spoke on something entirely different. And the young man came to me, a bit enraged. He says, "I want to tell you something." He says, "If you had spoken on the thing you said you might have spoken on, I would have enjoyed it. But I didn't enjoy that at all. That meant nothing to me." Well, I looked at the young man, and because you learn, as you go older, you learn a lot. You learn a lot of patience. I says, "You know, son, thank you for your honesty and your forthrightness." But just then another voice broke in. And the voice says, "Can I come in here?" And it was that lad's dad. He says, "I would like to say to you, there's a lady here in the meeting wanted to speak to you." Now, I had said to the boy what I said to you. I says, "You know, the Lord knows everyone in this meeting. There may be someone that was meant for that I spoke on." And his dad said, "There was a lady in this meeting and she wanted to speak to you, but she couldn't get speaking to you for my son taking up all your attention." Now, he says, "That lady has only one boy, 15 years old. And during the week, the doctor came and told her her boy would only live for 3 months. And she said, "You know, I've been sad all week. I've been praying all week. I've been asking God for guidance." She said, "And that speaker has given it to me today. He's answered all my problems. He's shown me how I must act. And that word was for me." Which caused me to say to the boy then, when his father told me that, "Son, there it is. Sometimes God does not speak generally, but he knows everyone in the gathering. And their sore burdened hearts, people with burdens that they cannot tell to anyone, for the heart knows its own bitterness, and the stranger can't interfere." And God knew that lady would be here, and what was needed. Now, I had that confirmed. She lost her boy within 3 months. And I get messages from that company to say, "Would you tell that preacher that what he said that day is what has kept me going ever since?" Now, I merely say that to show just what's here. That God knows to whom he's speaking. And he takes note of the person to whom he's speaking. And he's recorded it in his word here, whom he's speaking to on this occasion. Now, Zerubbabel was different from Daniel. Daniel was one of the folks who were brought down captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. But Zerubbabel had been born in Babylon. Other scriptures support that. And Zerubbabel is a most important character. You read of him right in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. For though the throne of David is empty, God is preserving the line of David until Christ comes. Now here the word is going to go to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Now why is that? Now I'm going to suggest this to you. Zerubbabel and Joshua were the leaders of the people. And the leaders have to be made right before the company is right. You cannot have a company of God's people moving right unless they've got proper leadership. There must be proper leadership. Away back in the Tudor kings in England, in the history of England, before Henry VIII, he was a Plantagenet, if you remember. Before Henry VIII, in the days there, the popes had control of most of Western and Latin Europe. And the saying was then, like pope, like people. That's to say, the pope who was then on the see of Rome, his character gave character to the churches and communities round about him. Just the same way it's often said, like king, like people, or like father, like son. For people take character from their leaders. And that means leaders among God's people should be careful. How they behave, how they act, how they deport themselves. For there are others taking example from their leaders and framing their lives accordingly. When I was but a young man, my first job was in a warehouse in the city of Glasgow. There was a basement below the first floor, and I was working down there one day. And as I was working there, two people stopped in an open stairway. And I heard one of them say, "Would you buy a sweet ticket from me?" And I heard the other voice saying, "Oh, has Bill Cochran bought one?" And the voice says, "No, you know him, he wouldn't buy one." And the voice replied, "Then if he hasn't bought one, I'm not buying one because it must not be right." I was but a young man then, but I felt humble. And I went away and outside of their distance. For I learned there was a young man there who was basing his life on my behavior. And you don't know who's basing their lives on yours. Who's basing their life on mine. And that teaches us, see, we should try to move exemplary. We should try to move correctly. Because generations to come may fashion their life upon your example and mine. There was a man came to me and asked me something in an assembly one day. Something, he asked me to do something and I had said, "I'm sorry, I don't do that." And he says, "Could you give me a scripture to know why you shouldn't do it?" I says, "No, I can't. And I can't give you a scripture against it." I says, "But when I was a young man, there were godly men taught me the word of God. There were godly men who sought to move and shepherd me. And these men did not do that. And I never would do anything to infringe or affect their memory. I wouldn't do that." And we must remember, see, we all have an example and power to other persons. Just the same way as our older women here. And you'll do things because your mother did them. And you won't do things because your mother would not do them. Now here we come to this, and he's saying, "Speak now." So he's taking note of the persons to whom he speaks. And then he says this, say, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts. He's not only showing us the persons addressed, but he's showing us the person who really is addressing them. It's not Haggai. Haggai is just a channel. It's the Lord of hosts who's addressing them. And he's addressing them by the right title. Zerubbabel, governor. Joshua, high priest. For God takes note of positions in this world. And we should learn to give honor where honor is due. Well, we should do that. We're living in a world where people are too familiar at times. We must watch that. I had a man who was my manager in the firm I worked with, and I worked with him for 44 and a half years. That man used to say to me, "Call me Godfrey." His name was Mr. Hill. I never called him Godfrey in my life. I had too much respect for the man. And even though there came a time when my position in the firm was greater than his, I still addressed him by his own name. We should learn to have respect for people. That's the trouble today. We've lost a lot of that. Well, then God comes in, and God calls himself the Lord of hosts. Now, he not only does that in verse 2, but you notice he does it again in verse 7, the Lord of hosts. You notice again he does it in verse 9, the Lord of hosts. And God is repeating himself three times in the same way, the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? See, we should learn every word of God, and the word of God is important. The people outside were saying, "What do these feeble Jews? What do these feeble Jews? There are just a few of you. Who do you think you are?" But God's coming in. And God said, "The person who's speaking to you is the Lord Jehovah of hosts." This is the person we have addressing us. This is the person we're associated with us. The God of the multitudes. Why, his angels are 10,000 times 10,000, says the word of God, and thousands of thousands. Remember when the prophet was on the mountain one day, and he looked down at all the enemies surrounding the mountain. And the young man who was with him was afraid. And the prophet says, "Lord, open his eyes." And when he opened his eyes, he saw their angelic beings flooding and filling the mountain. And he says, "There'll be more that be for us than all that be against us." And the person we have with us is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The story is told of an old man who turned up at the meeting one morning. He was the only one there. Someone said to him later on, "How many were at the gathering?" "Oh, he says 100%. Someone says 100. "Well," he says, "when the Lord's here, it's always 100%. It's the Lord of hosts that's with us. And that's the most important thing we've got to learn, is the presence of the Lord. See, I meet where I am because I believe the Lord is there. And if I did not believe that, then I wouldn't be there. But the point is this. We don't gather around doctrine. We don't gather around creed. We gather around the person of the Lord Jesus. And doctrine controls us when we are gathered. But it's the person of the Lord should be central to every gathering. So it's the Lord of hosts that's speaking. And the importance of a saying is because of who says it. The weight of a thing depends upon who says it. I must bring in a little thing of self again. When I was just a young man, someone said a thing to me one time that hurt me deeply. And I felt very sore, for I was very sensitive when I was younger. I was easily hurt. And I remember coming up the road of the village where I lived, and my father was standing at the corner of the road with a few brethren. And when they moved away, he just looked me up and down. And then he says, "Willie, I thought you were a better man than you are." And I bridled at that. He says, "You know, the importance of a thing is dependent upon who says it." Now, he says, "That thing that was said to you to hurt you, the person that said it was a person of a little account, and you should have been able to ignore it. If it had been someone else more godly or spiritual had said it, then you should have taken note of it. But the person concerned was of no use either in the company or anywhere else, and you should have been able to ignore it." And we must learn that, see. Learn who is the speaker. And it's the Lord of hosts is the speaker. Now, what is he saying? Oh, he then says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this is his message now, this people say, this people say. So that his message is concerning their conversation. His message is concerning their communication with each other. And what does he say? Would you look at it again, please? This people say. What does that mean to you? Have you noticed it yet? See, we should notice it. He doesn't say, my people say. He doesn't say, the people of God are saying. He doesn't say, the nation are saying. He says, this people say. They'll cease to act like the people of the Lord. They're just a people. Remember, it's like what the Lord went in the act, in the Gospels. They talk of the house, and he says, your house is left to you desolate. He didn't say my house, because the house of God had merely become a house of the Jews. It was their own will who's been carried out in it. Now he says, this people say. And then what else, he says? They're saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now that reveals, see, that God is a listener to conversations. It used to be when I was a boy that believers had texts round their homes. And when you went into a believer's home, you knew when you went into a believer's home. There were texts round the walls at times. You don't get that nowadays. Sometimes we don't want people to know what we are. And there used to be one that was in many homes. And it was, the Lord is the silent listener to every conversation. He's been listening in here. He's listening into the general tenor of what they'll be communicating to one another. And they've been saying, the time has not come. You know what they're saying? God has made a mistake. There's something wrong with God's calendar. Why, the time's not come that the Lord's house be built. They're saying, we have come up from Babylon before the time God's made a mistake. Ah, but God's calendar was correct. The 70 years had been passed. And the 69 years of Daniel were coming into ahead. But what they are doing is seeking to excuse themselves by making that assertion. Don't we do that at times? Sometimes we sit back when we ought to be attending assembly meetings and gatherings and going out with the gospel, and we excuse ourselves by saying, it's a sign of the times. The days are dark. It's just what to expect in the last days. And we sit back at times when we ought to be doing. Oh, we say, I can learn as much at home as I can going to the assembly meeting, and we excuse ourselves from going. And there's the allurement of the armchair. I had a friend, and he used to talk of the deadly armchair. A cold night, the rain going down, the fire's burning bright, and how nice and comfortable it is just to remain in your armchair. And you're saying, the time's not come. So they're saying, the time's not come when the Lord's house should be built. Now, this ministry of Haggai is a strange ministry. It's interrogative. I'll repeat that. It's interrogative. He continually asks questions in it. Someone has said that's the way a Scotsman acts, and Haggai must have been a bit of a Scot, be that as it may. You see, a Scotsman, when he's asked a question, never answers it directly. He always answers it by asking another one. Be that as it may, wise maybe support that when they say that you can never give me a straight answer. Well, the bit is this. He's saying, the time has not come that the time that the Lord's house may be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, he said what they're saying, and he's coming in again, say. He's coming in again. And he's coming in again to show this. He says, is it time? You're saying it's not the time for the Lord's house to be built. Is it time for your house to be built? Ah, he doesn't say that just. He says, is it time, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That word sealed means your wainscoted houses, your panelled houses. They not only had been building their houses, but they'd been building them decoratively. They'd been putting every effort in to make their own houses as attractive as they possibly could be. And the Lord's house, lying waste, lying empty. I wonder if you would question your heart, if I would question mine. Do you put more into your own things than the things of the Lord? Do you put more effort into your own comforts than the things of the Lord? Do you spend the greater part of your income in your own things and leave what you can spare and do without to the Lord? Is it only what you can do without that comes to the Lord in his assembly? That's what they were doing. The Lord's house was lying empty, waste. The work stopped, and they were garnishing and making their own. Oh, we are living in a peculiar day today. Everything's topsy-turvy today. I said something recently. I get a row for saying it, but I'll repeat it to you. You know, we are living in a day when young couples setting up home, they must have a car. They must have a thing fully furnished. And a car's a necessity. And a baby's a luxury. A child's a luxury. In fact, a child becomes an upset to their income and the pattern of their life. The very thing that should be precious to them. That's the kind of day we're in today. And it's a sad day because of that. And I know what I'm talking about. And I was one of seven, then I had six of my own. Now the point is this, is it time for you and the Lord's house lie waste? I leave that with you to work out in your own mind. And then he goes on to say this, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I've got something particularly enforceable to say to you, he's saying. Consider your ways. He says, weigh well your goings. In the business language, it says, take stock, take stock. Like the prodigal, remember when the prodigal began to be in want, it says, he came to himself. Or as we would say in the Glasgow regions, he began to come down to brass tacks about matters. He began to get down to realities, and that's what God's saying. Consider your ways, he said it at least three times. For an important thing about the book of Haggai, you'll learn going through and mark your Bible this way. There are things repeated three times. Lord of hosts three times. Consider your ways three times. At the end of this book, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Jozadak, and the spirit of all the people. He's impressing upon us, see, what he's trying to convey, lest we forget. Just the same way, mothers, when you've talked to your child, you'll talk and then you'll say the same thing and you'll say the same thing again, just to get it through. Well, the bit is this, say. He says, then says to them, you know, you've sown much. You've sown much. When had they sown? They'd sown away bound back at the beginning of the year. And they should now have been drawing in the harvest, for it was September, it should have been the harvest festival. He says, you've sown much, and he gives them credit for the fact they've been out in the field sowing. You've put much labour into all your efforts. And then he says this, but he says, though you've sown much, you've brought in very little. You've saw very little results for your efforts. And isn't that true generally today? We're spending amounts in gospel campaigns throughout the country today that assemblies could never have afforded to do in years gone by. We're bringing men from the far corners of the earth and issuing leaflets and doors and have all the mics and amplifiers that we can get to bring things in. But how little result is there at times? This is what he's saying. You have sown much. He gives them credit for that. But you've brought in little. He says, you're eating. You're taking in. But you're not satisfied. You know, we're living in a day when there's more ministry today than ever has had been. There's Saturday evening meetings galore, conferences galore. I was just writing to my little grandson today, away down in Reading Way. And I don't know how it came about, but I was telling him of the time when I was a lad. Having my pocket money for a shilling a week, and they take my collection from it. Walking to meetings to minister, because I couldn't afford to go in the trams. But still grasping after the word of God and following it. And oh, the joy of listening to the word of God. And I carried a notebook with me to listen and record things I heard that godly brethren spoke, so as I would be able to retain it. But he says, you eat, but you've not enough. You eat, but you're not satisfied. Oh, we're in a strange day. Why, haven't you heard of the story? It's an old one. Well, the lady went out the meeting. And she said, wasn't the speaker good? And someone said, what did he convey to you? She says, I don't know. I couldn't understand the word, but he was good. This is the kind of thing we come away with today. I trust you'll never be able to say about me, you couldn't understand me. The bit is this, is you eat, but you've not enough. They're taking in. But it's like wind that's passing away. And there are no results. And then he says something else, say, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. Oh, you're not refreshed. We ought to be at meetings. See, we should have something to carry away with us. I thank God I met a man the other day there, and he said to me, Willie, I remember you speaking at Kirkconnell in the open air. He says, your cheeks were red then, and your hair was dark. And then he looked again, and I remember what you spoke on. And he says, you know, that was 50 years ago. I said, well, thank God you remember it still. Ah, that is this, see, we should watch. And leave the saints something. So that when we're away with the Lord and saints are left, of something left. But alas, he says, you called you, but they're no one warm. They're not heated. See, ministry should give us something that should warm our hearts. Sisters are laboring from morning to night sometimes, putting bairns out to school, making up pieces, listening to all the grumbles when they come in at night, if a thing doesn't satisfy someone. And they come along to assembly meetings and they should get warmed. There should be something for them. And instead of that, sometimes we go empty away, and it seems a waste of time. Oh, that shouldn't be, my dear brother, sister. There should be something to warm us. Something with a bone in it that will make you feel you've got something. But alas, alas, it's like what I said last week about the meringues. You remember that. Now he says, and he that earneth wages to put into bags with holes. Oh, they're earning, but they're not any richer through that. They're not any richer. Strange part about it is this, you know. I was telling my little grandchild, you know, son, and I had to tell him, oh yes, it's sad. His mother has walked out and left him, left two bairns. And I said, son, I remember when I had a penny a week and then a shilling when I worked. But there never was a day like today. People have far more money today than they had years gone by. And despite all that we've got, we seem most unhappy, and we haven't got, despite getting. And what's the answer to it all? That's the picture. It seems disconsolate. But God is reproving them, see. And then he says, thus saith the Lord, if you've taken this in, oh, consider your ways, don't forget this. He says, I'll tell you what to do. Go up to the mountains. These hills of Lebanon, there were the trees there. There were the trees of Lebanon, and for 70 years there had not been an axe put into them when they'd been down in Babylon. He says, there are trees up there in nature's forest, and they're required to be brought down to become material for my house. And not only so, he says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You've been looking after your own things, and it hasn't given you satisfaction. I'm going to instruct you to look after my things for a time. And I'll tell you this, I'm going to take pleasure in it. For God longed to see his house built. He longed to see something for himself. And God could have done much himself, but he's committed this to them to do. Just as he said to you and to me, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, it's no use sitting at the fireside singing Rescue the Perishing when the people outside are dying for a word and can't get it. No use praying for folks to be saved if you're not prepared to do anything about it. He says, go up to the mountains and bring down wood and build the house. Put your energies into things. So he's saying, consider, claim, collect, contribute. I'll repeat that. There's an alliteration for you. Why he's telling you, consider, claim. Why? Collect and contribute. And he tells them this before even a blow struck. I will take pleasure in it. If you want to know the will of God, here it's for you, he's saying. And then he goes on and says something else. You know, he says, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And no doubt they would have to say amen to that. It was so true. And then he says something else. And when you brought it home, even the little you had, he says, I did blow upon it. Well, perhaps they didn't know to that time. They were saying, what's happening to all our efforts? Well, God says, I'll tell you what's happening to it. I am disciplining you. It's me that's bringing all your efforts to nothing. It's not the world. It's not the state. It's not the conditions outside. It's me that's doing it. I blew up on it. And then he says, why? Why? Well, this word why occurs a few times in the scriptures. And I must pause here. I don't know what you're passing through today, dear sister and dear brother. I passed through a great deal. I remember when I got word, two policemen came to my door to tell me my daughter's body had been found dead in their flat. And I said, why? I remember when another daughter had to come home, and I learned she was in hospital in Texas there. And I had to search to find out where she was and then bring her home, and I asked why. My son was about to become engaged, and his girlfriend died before they got engaged. I asked why. Maybe you've asked why. And perhaps there's some unfeeling person has been telling you, you shouldn't ask why. But take heart, my dear brother. Take heart, my dear sister. Would you look at Calvary? Would you see a man there? And watch that man there. And just listen to what he's saying. And one of the things he said was, why? Why art thou so far from helping me? Why hast thou abandoned me and the words of my roaring? And if he asks why, then I excuse myself asking why. Because why is because of exercise. See, no chastisement for the presence, is the word, is joyous. Neither it is. Chastisement is not a happy experience. It's not joyous, rather is it grievous. But afterwards, thank God there's an afterwards. Afterwards it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But to whom? To them that are exercised thereby. To them that are inquiring. And God says, why? Oh, they should have been asking why. He asked them why, and you'll excuse me for going on a little bit at this, it's important. Why, says the Lord of hosts. It's because of mine house that lies waste. That's why I'm doing it. And you're running everyone to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. And the earth over you, the earth under you is stayed from its fruit. And I have brought a drought. See, this is what I told you last week. It was a dependent land. No rivers flowing through it, but rivers in its frontiers. It was dependent on everything that was coming down. And all God needed to do was shut the heavens. And if there's no rain, there was no pasture. There was no food for the cattle. There was no food for man. And infertility marked them. And they were depending upon fertility. For the great joy of the Jewish mother was to bear a son. A son who would carry on the father's name. And a son who would maintain the name of a family and a tribe in days yet to be. For every mother hoped that from her would come the Messiah. Is not that why there's a woman and her husband died and she was childless? And the six brothers that were left took her as a wife. What for? To increase their family? No. But in the hope there might be born from her someone who would carry on the name of the first one, that his name be not disappearing. That's why the daughters of Zelophehad, you've read of Zelophehad, haven't you? Zelophehad had no sons. Zelophehad had only daughters. And when Zelophehad died, his daughters came to Moses and said, I wonder, if you would agree and cause an edict or a law to be passed, that the husbands whom we take will be called by our name, that our father's name do not disappear from Israel. And Moses granted it from God. Then the only stipulation was they would marry within the tribe, lest the land would go outside to another tribe. But infertility's coming. Drought's coming. Enrichment's coming. What? Because of God's house that lay waste. And the result is this. Then Zerubbabel. And not only Zerubbabel, but Joshua the high priest, with all the remnant of the people of God, obeyed the voice of God and feared the Lord and the voice of Haggai. And God stirred up their spirits. And God said to them, I'm with you, saith the Lord. And I trust tonight, if there's been any failure here, that you'll learn to fear, that you'll learn to obey, and that God will stir up our spirits. And what joy will be in heaven, for he takes note of it. And he has placed it in his book. May God bless his word and bless you. Thank you. Shall we pray? To give you more time.